With a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for this great book. Thank you, Father, for the truths that we've learned as we've gone through it, and how rich. Lord, the doctrine that's in it, the plan of salvation. Lord, the Romans Road comes out of this book. Lord, just so much, and we're grateful, Lord. And we talked about Phoebe and how she hand-carried that book on her person, or the letter, the epistle, the letter that Paul wrote. She carried that to Jerusalem. And Lord, if it would have got lost along the way or whatever, Father, we would just have to take this book of Romans and remove it, clear out of our Bible. Because there was no Xerox machines, there was no copy machines, nothing. It all had to be done by hand. And Father, we're so grateful for her, and Paul's acknowledged her and his love for her. And Lord, just open our hearts now as we look at the rest of these Bible characters that we, some of them know nothing about. We just have their names and that's all. But Lord, you know who they are. And Paul certainly knew who they were. And he wanted them to be saluted and acknowledged, greeted as he's closing out this epistle. And so Lord, just be with us now as we continue on. And as we're wrapping this book up, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, folks, we'll be in Romans chapter 16, and we'll begin with verses 3 and 5. We're talking about Aquila and Priscilla. And those are the two most popular people that are known. They're well known as far as Scripture's concerned. There's six different references to them in various places in the New Testament. And so Paul is greeting them and saluting them and just saying, tell them hi, you know. But anyway, let's go ahead and read Romans 16, 3 through 5, and then we will kind of do a little wrap or introduction, and then we'll move on. So who'd read Romans 16, 3 through 5 this morning? John?
Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ.
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, and we kind of covered this last week, just a quick review on that. As we go back to Acts 18:3, they had the same profession Paul did. We talked about that they were tent makers. We talked about how in the Jerusalem or the churches back in those days, the men would sit on one side, the women on the other side, and they would also sit in groups according to their professions. And so Aquila and Priscilla and Paul were all tent makers, and that was their profession. And so they would have wound up sitting in the same group of people, probably struck up a conversation, and then in the process of meeting Aquila, then he would also meet his wife Priscilla. And so these are a very godly couple. They've done much to, you know, in the beginning of the early church. And when he went to Corinth, he went to the synagogue, the first part of Acts 18, and met them. And well, I guess I just ad-libbed what I had. It's also interesting that this couple's mentioned six times in the New Testament, three by Paul and three by Luke. They're best known for instructing the great Old Testament preacher Apollos, and we found that recorded in Acts 18:24. Apollos apparently was a very eloquent speaker. But he also was not well versed in the truth of the Word of God. And so apparently he was preaching some things that weren't accurate. And so the Bible tells us in this Acts 18 how they set him down and says, hey, look, we need to straighten some things out. And Aquila and Apollos, they instructed him and kind of got him straightened out and got him on the right path. And so they were very godly people, and they and Apollos was well known, but he needed some correction. And they're also known for having a church in their house in Ephesus, and we find that in 1 Corinthians 16:19. They're a very active, involved Christian couple in the church. They must have been skilled in the knowledge of the Word of God to instruct someone who was mighty and eloquent in the Scriptures like Apollos. And then as this verse continues on, we're going to see what these two people, Aquila and Priscilla, did for the Apostle Paul as he greets them. All right? And the verse goes on to say, and we're in verse 4. All right? And it says, who have for my own life laid down their own necks. Wow. Now, folks, that's loyalty. That's sort of a symbolic way of saying they put their head on the chopping block for Paul. They went to bat for him, even unto death. They would have given their lives that I might carry on my ministry, is what Paul is saying. There must have been some specific incident in which the life of Paul was on the line. Folks, we do not know what that was. We don't know, but we know something happened. They stepped into the gap and they were willing to die for his sake. And he was delivered, and so were they, by God's mercy and grace. And that's all we know about it. But Paul wants to have them greeted. I mean, you can see how loyal they were to him, how valuable of the ministry they were for the Apostle Paul. The verse goes on to say, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Not just me, all the churches of the Gentiles, okay? And why were the Gentiles thankful? Because they were all a product of Paul's ministry. And they were learning from Paul. And again, Aquila and Priscilla helped in a great way to further on, to help Paul along in his ministry. And a dead Paul meant the end of everything. Whatever happened, if Paul was dead, we wouldn't have the book of Romans. It's not only that I'm thankful for them, everybody else is thankful for them too. I mean, they were all indebted to Aquila and Apollos. They were a tremendous couple. We say, oh, the Apostle Paul, isn't he marvelous? What a man, you know. But we need to be reminded that it may have been that there would have been nothing but a dead body. And so again, Paul's wanting to thank these dear friends and acknowledge them. Yes, give them my greetings. Again, Paul's writing from Ephesus. He's never been to Rome. And this letter's going to Rome. Had it not been for these two rather obscure, dear people who were willing to lay down their head on the chopping block to spare the life of that man that they knew that God had anointed, they were willing to die for him. Folks, that's great devotion. It'd be hard to find that kind of devotion today. Verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Stop there. Now, here they are in Rome, and their house is open to the house of the church. Their house, they're having a Bible study in their house. It was basically their church. This is a tremendous couple. On one hand, they laid down their life for the great apostle. On the other hand, they have opened their home to the church. And they're having church meetings in their home. That's the way it was done. They didn't have, well, they had the synagogues and stuff, but a lot of this took place in home studies, small groups. Now, you get the flow as we go through here, and you'll find out that the church in Rome met in several places. They had no building, so they were meeting in varying homes. Again, they had the synagogue, but a lot of times it's just better to meet in small groups where people didn't have to travel so far and, you know, this type of thing. They were really a whole lot of flocks. A whole lot of home Bible studies. We're always blessed and thankful for God to those in our congregation who opened their homes for the flock, for the Lord to meet in fellowship. And as they were mentioning that, I was reminded of Nancy. She loved doing that. And we're not here to talk about Nancy, but anyway, she used to direct the Bible, the drama part at Medora, like she did here. And she came up with the idea one time that she, anybody that was in the either the choir or the drama, if there was just one person, the whole entire family was invited to our home afterwards, after the cantata that we did on Saturday night. We did one on Saturday night and two on Sunday mornings. We had two church services going at that time. And anyway, we met together at our house that night, and Nancy, she cooked and baked, and she did all kind of stuff for 4 days before that meeting. And anyway, and she invited them over, and everybody would come over, and we had this great big old table, and she had it all spread out with some of the goodies. You know, she made all kinds of treats and this, that, and the other. And so the entire family would come. And I counted, and the most number of people we had in our home one time was 52. We had 52 people jammed in our house. And in the table, the teenagers, they would just flock around that table. The adults couldn't get up there. The parents have to come in and shoo the kids off so the parents could come in and have their seconds, thirds, fourths, and fifths. And again, I mentioned that, you know, Nancy did that. My job, my part in that was just to show up in time to eat. That was what I did. And the poor thing, she just worked, but she loved it. And our pastor, the first night that she did that, he just said something about, you know, we need to make this an annual event. He said that, you know, and he meant it. And she did it. And for probably however many years, 6, 7, 8 years, she did that every time, you know. But then they had to go home quick because we had to get back up Sunday morning and do the cantata twice. So anyway, but again, it's always, now folks, don't expect for me to invite you to my house like we used to do it. That won't happen. I don't have any kind of gifts for that kind of thing. But again, people loved it and enjoyed it. And it's always fun to get together in somebody's home. A lot of times people don't have a house where they can do that. You know, they don't have the room, this, that, and the other. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, we just do things here at the church. You know, they might sponsor something at church, and that's wonderful. It's just good to have fellowships and things like that. But I just thought of Nancy. Okay, let's go on. Verse 5 goes on to say, salute my well-beloved... How do you pronounce that, John? Epaphroditus,
yeah, something like that.
Who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. All right, so now the question, who is Epaphroditus? He is the first fruits of Asia unto Christ. In other words, the first convert. And again, for those of you that may not have been here last Sunday, he is the first convert in Asia Minor, which is now modern Turkey. He was the first convert there. Asia Minor had the city of Ephesus and all the other cities mentioned in Revelations 2 and 3. Asia Minor had the cities of Laodicea, Philadelphia, Smyrna, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamos, and Ephesus were all there in Asia Minor. All right. Oh, I started to... Okay, some of you people were not here last Sunday. We don't have Bible records of a lot of these names that people were studying. And we mentioned this last time, but anyway. But there was a lot of people that were writing, they were historians, and they were writing the events of the day. In other words, it'd be like writing the news for Channel 12, you know, they're writing the news. It'd be, instead of a local newspaper, it'd be the local news scrolls, I guess. But anyway, there were people who were actually recording the events of the day and writing it down, and it is deemed to be very accurate. You know, Josephus is one that's well known. There's a William Barclay that a lot of this information, other historians. There was two guys that really were thinking, you know, there's all these names listed in verse 16, and most of the times we would just blow through this chapter like we do when we get back into Numbers and stuff like that and all the begats and stuff like that. We just kind of rifle down through that and move and be glad when it's over so we can move on to something that we could understand. And so, but these guys got to thinking, you know, we need to see if we can find some stuff out about these people, these names that are written in the book here. And so they did. One of the names was William Barclay, I think. And who was the other one?
Josephus?
No, it's an... there was two guys. Two guys that are... And they are considered to be... The words that they wrote and the history that they wrote down is considered to be extremely accurate. And so I think what we're saying here and teaching here, according to the authorities, the big boys, seems to think this is extremely accurate. Now, I'll just say in passing here now that there's a lot of stuff that I've cut out because you can get to speculating, and folks, it scares me to death to start speculating on the Word of God. And God says we're not to add anything to it, and we're not taking anything away from it. And so I've cut a lot of stuff out because I'm thinking, you know, this may be true, but I mean, there was so iffy. I thought I'm not gonna teach that. And so I'm trying to keep it. But what I've stated here, the authorities seem to really agree that this is accurate. It's true because the writings, they got stuff to verify the writings of these historians back in those days. They're secular historians. It's not biblical. It's not inspired, but it's just kind of the news of the day type stuff, you know. So for those that weren't here, kind of an explanation on why we're getting this information that we're teaching here. Okay, the first convert in Asia was Epaphroditus, and he's now living in Rome, and he's a part of the church at Rome. So he moved there for whatever reason. He moved to Rome. Paul calls him my well-beloved. That is a very endearing term, okay? And here again, you get to see the love of Paul. He loves these people. He's faithful to these. He's indebted to these people. That's what I'm trying to say. There's little doubt that there was something significant about that first convert in Asia. Now, the Bible says he was the first fruits. Well, that means there's many others to follow, right? He was first. That means there's more coming. He doesn't say he's the only fruit. He says he's the first fruit. Not the first fruit unto me, but the first fruit unto Achaia and Christ. So in other words, Achaia apparently led him to Christ, and so he's the first fruits of Achaia. And Epaphroditus has a special place in Paul's heart. We know nothing more about this man at all. That's it. But Paul loved him greatly, and Paul knew where he was, and he knew he was in Rome. Paul followed those, and he stayed in touch with those that had helped him so much in his ministry. And he just felt an indebtedness to them. And he wanted to list their names as he's closing out this book of Romans. Paul followed these people. He understood where they were because they were so deeply ingrained in his life. Okay, let's move on or let's read Romans 16, 6 and 7. And who'd read that for us? Okay. Where are you? It's Romans 16, Romans 16, 6 and 7. Okay, thank you. Okay, it says, greet Mary who bestowed much labor on us. Folks, Mary was a very common name. All right? And there's six women in the New Testament who have the name Mary. It's a very common name. Okay? So we don't know who she was, but that she bestowed much labor. That's what Paul says, bestowed much labor. This word is a strong word, the word bestowed much labor. It's a strong word. It means labor to the point of weariness, to work to sweat and exhaustion. I mean, apparently this gal was a go-getter, and she just worked her fingers to the bone for the church. He says to greet her who bestowed much labor on us. Now, the word us is in the King James here. It says most transcripts have the meaning you, meaning who has bestowed much labor on you, meaning the church at Rome. Okay? And so again, it's just kind of a fine line here. Us, you, but basically it means for the church of Rome. Paul includes the church of Rome along with himself. She was a workhorse, and she was a go-getter, and just a very valuable asset to the church. Wouldn't it be nice to have people say that about us? And anyway, now how did he know about her? Remember, Paul had never been to Rome. And how did he know about her? She's at Rome. How did he know she'd given so much labor to the church at Rome? And again, these people are sorting through the papers back in those days. The best idea is that Aquila and Priscilla would have informed Paul about her. They would have been told him about her. Man, this gal is something else. She's working. She's so loyal, so faithful. And the idea of much labor expresses the fact that she probably had been an early part of the church at Rome. Might have been very significant in beginning the church, getting it started, keeping it moving, getting it rolling. And he commends her with a loving greeting. This woman who rendered much labor to the establishment and developing of the church at Rome. And then in verse 7 it says, salute or greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. Andronicus is a male name. Junius could be male or female. We have no way to know. So either this is two men or possibly a couple. He specifies four reasons why he wants to greet them in this verse. First of all, note it says, my kinsmen. Number one, they're my kinsmen. Does this mean that they're Jews? Yes. Kinsmen as Jews. It means that they were Jews because Paul was a Jew. But it probably means more than that because there are other Jews mentioned in this list. But there seems to be more of a significance on these two people than on the others where he calls them his kinsmen. But here it probably means more than that. Okay. It might mean that there were actual relatives of Paul. They could have been his relatives. Very likely. Could have been his relatives. And I don't understand all the reasoning here, but that's the way that they were bringing this out. In verse 11, Herodian, he calls my kinsmen. In verse 21, he mentions Jason and Sopater, my kinsmen. Okay? And that seems to only refer to them as just being Jewish, kinsmen in nationality. But the first two here, they believe that they were actual relatives of Paul. So he seems to identify those who have some actual relationship to her in an earthly way. By the way, folks, you would not see the difference here by reading the Bible, because it just talks about him being his kinsman. It's not really specified, you know, separated out. But according to the local news back then, apparently they were his relatives. That must have been a wonderful thing for Paul to know, that some of his family had been saved and that he had saluted. And so we get a little feel that some of his relatives may well have been involved in the extension of Paul's ministry. Wouldn't it be great to have some of your relatives helping? That'd be great. Number two, as he's listing reasons why they are to be saluted, it says, "And my fellow prisoners." Secondly, he commends them because they are my fellow prisoners. Somewhere along the line, and we don't know where, but in one of his imprisonments or another, they were in prison also. And now we're referring to, and this is Andronicus and Junia. They had paid the price of imprisonment too for their faith in Christ and for the love of the Lord Jesus. They wound up in prison too, willing to go to prison for the gospel. What loyalty. Thirdly, why they are to be recognized, who are of note among the apostles. Okay, now there's some skepticism here as to what that apostle means. Now this could mean that they were apostles with a small a. Not like the 12, not the 12 apostles, okay, and Paul who saw the resurrected Christ. It could mean that they were messengers. There's a statement in the Bible that says apostles of the churches as opposed to the apostle of Christ. The apostles that we know, with a capital A, were the apostles of Christ. But the churches also had apostles. And the word that's used here is spelled apostoloi, is translated sent ones. That's all it means, sent ones or messengers. And so these could be people from the church with a small a, apostles small a, that are going out spreading the gospel as the church is reaching out. But it's not part of the 12. Or it could be. It could be that they were missionaries or messengers or sent with the gospel from the church of lesser stature than Paul and the 12. But a better idea here is that they were of note among the apostles of the Lord. They were highly esteemed for their spiritual life and service among the apostles. And what makes that believable? Okay, the last commendation that Paul gives. And the last commendation, number four, it says, who were also in Christ before me. Who were also in Christ before me. That means they became Christians before Paul did. Wow. Now, Paul was converted while in the process of persecuting the church, right? He was going after them. He was killing some. He was throwing them in jail. He's wreaking havoc among the Christians, okay? On his way to Damascus from Jerusalem, he was persecuting Christians in his early life. But they had become Christians before Paul did. So they must have become Christians through the ministry of the church in Jerusalem. Okay, they were saved in the church at Jerusalem. You know, they're living for the Lord just out there. And here's this renegade Paul coming after them, trying to shut them down, close them down. Therefore, they would have been known by the early apostles. So that could mean apostles with a capital A, as we're talking about the definition of apostles. And there's just, like I say, it can go either way. And probably of note among those apostles are those marked out for unusual spiritual character, and so he greets those who are in Christ before me. I just made a note to myself here. At this particular point, there was a lot of speculation, and a lot of it I've cut out. I just thought, I can't teach this, because they didn't seem to be all that sure about it. And I thought, if they're not that sure about it, I'm not going to teach it. And obviously they were saved before he was, and so it would have been them that Paul was chasing, these Christians. It may well have been, had he been given the opportunity, he would have imprisoned them or killed them. They were in, these people here now that were in Christ before Paul. But he was never given that opportunity to kill them anyway. Perhaps they had been imprisoned and later released. Perhaps they had prayed for him because they were his kinsmen, his relatives. And so we begin to see this circle of expanding relationships emanating from Paul's words here. So these were the early Christians, you know. And that gives us a feeling for the intimacy that he had with many people who touched his life. Paul was chasing them before, trying to put them in prison before, and now he's praising them, you know, for their faith in Christ and living for the Lord. Interesting. Let's move on to Romans 16, 8 and 9. And who'd read that for us? Okay, Pastor?
Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved.
Okay. And actually, you should probably be up here teaching this because you studied this in college, or anyway, seminary, whatever. I've never studied this stuff. So anyway, you should probably be teaching this. And in fact, maybe I'd ought to have you come out and straighten out some of the stuff that I've said wrong here this morning. So anyway, okay. So there are more saints at Rome that he wants to greet. He mentions Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. And again, we see this word beloved for the second time. Paul calls him beloved. Paul is a loving man, and there's no fear of saying that. Some people find it hard to say, I love you, or to call someone a beloved friend, but not Paul. We don't know who Amplius is. Here are some fascinating things to think about, though. We do know this, that Tatus, okay, is a slave name. Now, the name has changed just a little bit. It's added a T in the middle of it there. It is a slave name, and a lot of times names can get interchanged a little bit, and like a lot of times the Bible talks about as the prophet Isaiah. But they're referring to Isaiah. And it's kind of obviously it's one of these kind of a real close transitions. I think it's close enough to where he could be considered a slave. And in history, and this name Amplitatus is a slave name. In history, we can find it among the slaves, and the slaves did not bear it name. Let me try to let my mouth get caught up with my brain here. In history, we can find that name, among the slaves, and slaves did not bear the names of free men or noblemen. So it is a slave name. That's pretty well a given. That is a slave name. In fact, it's a very common name in the imperial household of Rome. In other words, in the household of Caesar. That name appears a lot in his household, his servants, that's running his affairs. That is in the household of Caesar. There is a cemetery in Dalmatia, The earliest of the Christian catacombs, the burial place of Christians in the first century. Okay, it's a special cemetery, kind of set apart for Christians. Apparently the Christians buried their own in a Christian plot, and the secular buried theirs in other places. But here is this Christian cemetery that dates back to the very first century. Okay. And in that early catacomb, there is a very decorated tomb, and on that decorated tomb is a large name, Amphiletatus, which is quite interesting because single names were unique. A Roman nobleman or a Roman free man would have three names. It's common to have three names, okay, but a slave would only have one name. So that kind of is another way where they separated out the fact that this guy is probably a slave. The fact that at his burial, if it is the same Amphiletatus, he is given a large and a rather decorated tomb, and his name is placed there for all to see. In the middle of this Christian cemetery, first century, there's a large tombstone that stands out among all the others, and it's got his name written on it. And speculation is that there's a good chance that that could be the tomb of this very guy that Paul's talking about here. But it's a slave. All right, I'll get back to my notes here. It's a rather decorated tomb, and his name is placed there for all to see. This indicates, in comparison with the other burial places of the catacomb, that he was set apart as high-ranking in the church. So this slave must have been high-ranking in the church, assuming this is the same guy. And it seemed pretty obvious that it is. It is a wonderful insight because what that tells us is while the world may have ranked people according to their economic status, the church didn't do that. This is a slave tomb that is much, it stands out among all the rest in those catacombs. The church didn't do that. They didn't separate based on race, color, creed, whatever. And a slave could rise in the church of Jesus Christ to a place of recognized prominence to be given unique honor in his burial. This certainly brings to heart the word of Paul in Galatians 3:28, that in Christ there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, but all are one in Christ. We don't know if it's the same Amphiletatus, but it's likely he was likely a slave. Verse 9. It says, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stasius, my beloved. Here we meet two other interesting fellows that we don't know anything about. Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stasius, my beloved. Urbane is a very common Roman name. It suggests that he was a native Roman, probably a Gentile. He calls him our helper. That is to say, he helped me and he helped the Roman church. He was a big asset to Paul. Paul says, greet him. Say hello to him, give him my love, tell him I'm concerned. This is intimate. I mean, it's Paul's heart. He's bearing his heart here, how he loves these people. And then he mentions Stasius. This is a very unusual Greek name. It means ear of corn. Very unusual name. It would be like naming your son Cobb, basically. Unusual name, okay? It's a very strange name, even in that culture. He says, greet Cobb, my beloved. And again, he doesn't have any problem about expressing his deep love to this believer of the Roman church. We don't know where he met him or how he knew him. All we know is he did. And he was indebted to him for his help. We've got 2 minutes. And I got a lot to cover. I think we'll just stop. Any questions or comments? Again, I'm running on sheet. Yes, sir. Could you guys all hear him? Okay.
You go to Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And evangelists who were given direct revelation by God to communicate to men. That's evangelists.
Okay. Okay.
So at that time, you have to understand why they were prosecuted and why they were sought after and why they were imprisoned, because they removed themselves under the protection of the Roman law.
Okay. Thank you very much. It's good to have somebody to fill in the cracks that I've left wide open. So thank you very much, Walt. And I did not know that they had removed themselves out from underneath the Roman. I didn't know that. So I'm learning just right along with everybody else, folks. And I appreciate you people filling in and helping me out. Thank you very much. Anybody else? Okay, we're a minute overdue. So let's go ahead and close the word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this book. Thank you for the people that have tried to uncover some of the and explain these names, Lord. We would have missed all of this, or I would have anyway. And Lord, it's so good and it's so refreshing to go through and to kind of try to understand who these people were and just some background on them. Their names are mentioned in the Bible. You've put them in there for a reason. And it's just good that we were able to study it. Father, I just pray that you'll be with Pastor as he brings a morning message. Lord, open our hearts. Lord, each one of us has different needs. I pray that as he preaches, Lord, you'll speak through him unto us. And Lord, to help us to recognize our needs, areas where we need to change. And Lord, just to be encouraged in your word. And Lord, just give us the strength to continue on the fight. And so we're thankful, Lord, for the time we have together and to be able to study and learn as we, and Lord, help us not just to be learners, but to apply to our lives, make changes where we need to change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. And I'm glad we got some young men.